Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you, do some research, go to websites, look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Welcome to City on a Hill Radio Show. Thank you for joining us this evening. I'm Barbara Moore. Our dear Diana Cruz is having a happy birthday today and enjoying the day and the evening. And I will be joined by several guests coming up shortly. But today is not only Diana's birthday, but it is also the birthday of another great American patriot, Samuel Adams. He was born on this day in 1722. Now, it was said by many that perhaps there would have been an American Revolution without Samuel Adams, but it certainly would not have been the same. This man probably did more to bring about the American Revolution and affect the independence of the colonies than few others. He was the very first to boldly assert those political truths upon which rested the whole superstructure of our Union. He was the first to act in support of these truths. He gave courage to the timid, and the faint-hearted. He was a great man. He was of Pilgrim stock. He was a descendant of the Pilgrims. So from infancy, he'd been taught the principles of freedom from Holy Writ. He was educated. He graduated from Harvard when he was 18. And a very learned scholar, but he was more interested in political activity than anything else. That was what consumed him. And it was Sam Adams that really articulated those principles of freedom so clearly leading up to the War for Independence. From the time of the Stamp Act, certainly, but even going back further with the writs of assistance. And, but, you know, Sam Adams was not only a signer of the Declaration of Independence. He was, along with John Hancock, those were the two that that the king and the king would not he would not forgive, and everyone else in the colonies could be, if they ask pardon, they could be pardoned, but not Sam Adams and John Hancock. They were considered the traitors and the most dangerous to England of anyone else. So they certainly would have been captured and hung and disemboweled, actually, as well. But I want to pay a little tribute to Sam Adams tonight. I love him. I really love him. Everything I've read that he has written, it just speaks to my heart and my mind as well. He became governor of Massachusetts. He also helped write the Constitution of Massachusetts. But as governor of Massachusetts in 1794, he addressed the state legislature on the virtuous education of youth. Now, we've been talking a lot about education on City on a Hill radio show and the Common Core system that has been, that we've been really steamrolled with. And, Sam Adams really explained to the Massachusetts state lawmakers that only in educating youth in virtue built upon Christian principles could the God-given freedoms be protected and perpetuated in America, that the biblical foundation is the only solid, sure foundation for freedom. We need to take note of that today and to receive strength and encouragement from the words of this great patriot. Now, remember, the Bill of Rights, its first 10 amendments to the Constitution, they were approved in 1791. They were ratified in 1791. Here it is, 1794, and Sam Adams is a governor, and he took an oath to uphold the United States Constitution as well as the Massachusetts Constitution, okay? So let's listen to his words of wisdom about educating youth. I think we could use his words of wisdom today, don't you? We seem to be lacking wisdom in our in trying to educate our youth today. So let's listen. He said, "It has been observed that education has a greater influence on manners than laws have. Human laws excite fears, lest crimes committed be detected and punished. But a virtuous education is calculated to reach and influence the heart and to prevent crimes." We could talk about that a while, and let's keep in mind that virtue is what doing what is right in God's sight. We're to add to our faith virtue. Saint Peter admonished us in his epistles that we're to add virtue to our faith in Jesus Christ. So a virtuous education is calculated to reach the heart, to influence the heart, and to prevent crimes. Samuel Adams continues. This is the education he wants for the children in Massachusetts. Such an education, which lead the youth beyond mere outside show, will impress their minds with a profound reverence of God, universal benevolence, and a warm attachment and affection towards their country. We could use some of that today, couldn't we? He tells us how to get it. It will excite in them a just regard to divine revelation, which informs them of the original character and dignity of man. and it will inspire them with a sense of true honor, which consists in conforming as much as possible their principles, habits, and manners to that original character. It will enlarge their powers of mind and prompt them impartially to search for truth in the consideration of every subject. And among other branches of knowledge, it will instruct them in the skill of political architecture and jurisprudence, and qualify them to discover any error, if there should be such, in the forms and administrations of governments, and point out the method of correcting them. Samuel Adams, Governor Samuel Adams, addressing his state legislature back in 1794 on the virtuous education of youth. Oh, I'd like to see every school teacher, every school administrator, private, public, Christian, to read those words and to be inspired by them and learn from them. This is what education is supposed to be. We are to be transmitting to every generation, the accumulated wisdom from the past so that they can learn of it and then build upon it and go further than we have. Up until the 1980s, that was the case. But it was said, and the studies were done, in President Reagan's administration, they published a book called A Nation at Risk about our education. And it was said that for the first time in the history of America, that children or youth graduating and having been educated, that they did not know as much as their parents. They did not surpass their parents in knowledge. And that was the first time in our nation's history that had happened. I don't know about you. That makes me so sad. Also in that book, A Nation at Risk, it stated that if a foreign government had done to our education system what we had allowed to happen to it, that we would declare war. It would be considered an act of war against our country. People, we have failed. We have failed to pass on the rich, rich legacy that we have as Americans. We have failed to pass it on. You know, George Washington said, it's into the hands of the American people that we entrust the sacred fire of liberty. It's been entrusted to us. Where is the fire of liberty? Has it been put out? Do we have nothing but ashes left? Where is it? I don't see it in the government. I don't see it being taught in our schools. I see a few patriots here or there. Senator Ted Cruz is one of those patriots. This is a man who, when he was in high school, he gave speeches on the United States Constitution, many, many, many speeches. He taught the United States Constitution as a high school student. He has loved this country. He has studied the works of the founding fathers. He knows, and this is the thing, the more you know about this country and our rich heritage, the more you love it, the more you know the people that God raised up to form and fashion this well-constructed plan of government that protects our freedom. The more you love these people, the more you find out about them. Study the life of Samuel Adams. It's a beautiful life. You know, when he signed, he put his name to that Declaration of Independence. You know, we know what John Hancock said. We know he signed his name in big, bold letters so that King George III didn't have to put on his spectacles to see it. We know that. But do we know that when Sam Adams signed his name to the Declaration of Independence, he said, "We've now restored the sovereignty of our king"? He was talking about King Jesus. The sovereignty, the sovereign, with a capital S, sovereignty of God over our country. We've restored him. When we declared our independence from Great Britain, we declared our dependence upon Almighty God. It's very clear in that Declaration of Independence. And that's why Sam Adams would say that. That we've restored him to his rightful place over us, and we are his subjects. We have much to learn. But the good news is that we can learn it. We don't have to go to school to learn it. All we have to do is to read. And to read about these great people that God had his hand on to accomplish so much. Each one of them has a story that's worthy of being told. Worthy of being told. I think about Caesar Rodney. Caesar Rodney was from Delaware, and he suffered with cancer of the face, and to the point where he kept half of his face covered with a scarf. But he was a delegate to the Second Continental Congress, where independence was being discussed, and it was the Declaration was being written. Delaware could not. There were three delegates, and they had to agree, because each state had to agree, or it would not be adopted. And there was disagreement, and Caesar Rodney had been called home, but word got to him that he was needed there in the Second Continental Congress, that Delaware had to make a decision, and the other two were at odds with one another. So word got to Caesar Rodney. It was about 80 miles down to his home in Delaware. And Caesar Rodney mounted his horse, and in a raging storm, the roads were not roads as we know them today. The streams were swollen. It was a terrible, terrible ride. He had to change horses, get a new ride along the way. But he set out at night to get there. He got there just as the vote was being taken, and had to be almost carried into what became known as Independence Hall. It was the State House of Pennsylvania, and he was carried, helped into the room, and was asked, "How does Delaware vote?" "Aye for independence," he said in a very weak but firm and resolute voice. "Aye for independence." Now, when he signed his name to that document, that sacred document, sacred, he was signing his own death warrant, because any hope of treatment was across the Atlantic Ocean in England. And when we separated from Great Britain, that separated his opportunity to receive treatment for cancer of the face. That's the kind of men they were. Caesar Rodney. You can go to Washington, D.C. and go into the Statuary Hall there in our nation's Capitol building, and you'll see that Caesar Rodney is well-loved in Delaware, one of two representatives from Delaware that's featured there with statues in Statuary Hall, as well he should be. What a legacy that has been given to us. Do we know about it? Do we care about it? See, this is the thing. If we do know about it, we will care about it. That's just how it is. To know someone is to love them. You can't love someone you don't know. You can't love your country that you don't know anything about. You don't know about the greatness that has preceded you. You don't know about the sacrifices that were made to bring about this holy place on the earth, this place of freedom, which incidentally has furnished the wealth for missions all over the world. 95% of the wealth, of the money for missions has come from this great nation, as well as the missionaries. Something like over 80% of the missionaries have come from America. I don't know about now, but I'm talking about that's who we have been. That's who we were. And that's we used our wealth for good things. It's always been the generosity of the American people to send help wherever help was needed, regardless of the politics there, regardless of, you know, anytime there's a tsunami or an earthquake or a disaster of any kind. It's been the American people who have reached into their pockets, not the government, but the American people, who have given sacrificially, because that's who we are. That's who we are. I think back to Ben Franklin. You talk about someone who gave, and gave. Ben Franklin had at the most, a couple of years of education. But he was one of the most brilliant men in the world, in a world of brilliant men. And he earned a great deal of wealth. He started with nothing but what was in his head and heart and what God had ordained him to do. And he earned a great deal of wealth. And it was Ben Franklin who gave to the troops, that the troops would be provided for. The United States Congress was not forthcoming in providing for the troops. But it was Ben Franklin who gave over $20,000, and in those days, that was quite a bit. $20,000 of his hard-earned money to feed and clothe and arm Continental Army. You know, that's who we are. Ben Franklin also left a great deal of money to be given to those who were starting out on the condition that they too would help others start out, whether it's in business or whether it was for education. But that was his idea to perpetuate entrepreneurship, to create wealth, to help people help themselves, and then help others. I love that. Ben Franklin was an All-American. Sam Adams was an All-American. You know, how I wish that Americans knew them better. and we can. Books are available. But I have to say, I would ask that you would read books that were published prior to the 1970s. There's so much revisionist history these days that there's no telling what's being written about the Founding Fathers. So those books that are written closest to the time in which they lived are the best ones, particularly the ones in the 1800s that are written. And we can know them, and we can love them, and we can learn from them. We can learn so much from them. The signers of the Declaration of Independence, the 56 signers, all but two were Orthodox Christians, and the two that are considered not quite Orthodox were Thomas Jefferson and Benjamin Franklin. But if you read their writings, you'll see that at some point in their life, they become quite Orthodox as Christians. Both of them were biblical scholars. You read anything that they have written or any speech that they gave. You think about back to Ben Franklin at the Constitutional Convention when he stood and gave his call for prayer. That speech that he gave, which I consider one of the greatest in all of history, that call to prayer was filled with scripture. Benjamin Franklin was a man who respected God. He had biblical knowledge. One of the things that he did was to attend different churches. And he loved to attend the Moravian churches there in Pennsylvania. The Moravians were great musicians. In fact, the Moravians started the first orchestra in the United States. And Benjamin Franklin loved good music and good worship music. And they produced the best, the Moravians. They founded Bethlehem, Pennsylvania. And there were many, many Moravians that I just had the greatest love for, greatest respect for. For example, the Moravians were the ones who went to the West Indies. Now, they hail from an area of Europe, Germany, Prussia. But they wanted to win the slaves in the West Indies, wanted to win them to the Lord. And so these good people knew that the only way that they could get to the slaves in the fields there was to become a slave themselves. And so that's what they did. That's what they did. So they could work alongside the slave labor and witness to them about the love of Jesus. The Moravian people, we have so much to learn from them. Ben Franklin, after the Constitution was signed, 1787, and the government established, and George Washington took the oath of office April 30th, 1789. Benjamin Franklin introduced into the very first Congress a resolution to abolish slavery in the United States of America. Do we hear about that? It's a beautiful document. It's beautiful to read and to think about. That's who he was. He appreciated the dignity and the value of every human being because were created in God's image and likeness with inherent worth. Benjamin Franklin. Well, I'm so grateful to have had this time with you today, and I'm going to pray, and I hope that you'll bow your head and your heart with me as I pray. I'm just overwhelmed. I'm overwhelmed with gratitude to God for the blessings that He has given us as Americans. Great blessings. It's like we have this treasure chest that we've never even opened. It's filled with jewels. Jewels, sparkling jewels of great value. If we'll just open that treasure chest and begin to examine what we've been given here in this country. Let's pray together. Our dear Heavenly Father, we do not deserve all the good that you have given us already. And yet, Lord, you just load us down with blessings. Blessings we didn't earn, could never work for, and never deserve. But you, in your generosity, Lord, you shower them upon us, Lord. We pray. We thank you for it. I ask, Father, that there would be a hunger to know you and to know about all the treasures that you've given us. I pray, Father, that you will bring us back to you, Father. And we pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you for joining us at the City on a Hill Radio Show. May the Lord bless you and keep you and make His face to shine upon you. And may God bless America. Thank you. Bye-bye.